Our text this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Let me start reading that to you this morning. The apostle writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another, to each other with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This passage speaks to us of how we are to live as believers in Christ. In the context, as we've been saying, earlier the last couple of weeks, we've looked earlier in chapter 4 and seen how there's an exhortation that we as believers, those part of the body of Christ, part of the redeemed of God, are not to live like we used to live, Ephesians chapter 2. We're also not to live like the world around us lives, the culture around us lives, in the sins that they partake in. Look there in chapter 4, verse 20. "You did not learn Christ in this way, according to the ways of the world around us. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Him." I mean, that's exactly what we were studying this morning in our Bible study hour. The truth is in Jesus. He is the source. Go to Him. You'll find in Him all truth, all knowledge, all wisdom. Everything that you need for life and godliness is granted to you in Christ. So hear Him. It's my prayer this morning that we will hear our Savior speaking to us through His Word. Our passage beginning in verse 25, we may read it as we go through and perhaps as we do oftentimes when we see kind of instruction after instruction, point after point, we can get into that very staccato reading method. We can get into the staccato listening method. Okay, I listen to this and this and this and this. And it's telling me I need to do this and do this and do this. And quite simply, when we look at this passage, it's pretty simple things. It's language that seems very simple. Truth versus deceit, lies. Truth versus falsehood. Giving instead of stealing. Speaking good things instead of angry things. It seems fairly simple. But I hope today that you will see that there is something not only beautiful, not only true, but something quite amazing about each one of these exhortations. And it does go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "For in Christ you learn these things. In Him you have been taught these things." First thing, verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Now again, from a simple reading standpoint, we could look at this verse and say, okay, tell the truth, don't lie. Lay aside lying, speak truth. Next point, right? Now let's dig a little deeper here. This passage is not simply saying, tell the truth and avoid lying in your life. As we saw in verse 21 earlier, truth, pick up on that word, truth is where? In Jesus. Don't leave that behind. Don't think we've just got to a staccato list of instructions here, and so now tell the truth. Is that what really happened, child? Tell the truth. Is that really how many hours you worked? Tell the truth. Telling the truth is vitally important. The Word of God over and over tells us of its importance, its necessity, of its Christ-likeness as well. But to have such a close connection, such close proximity with verses 20 and 21, and these verses bearing out of that, is compelling to us that for truth is in Jesus. And if I'm not going too far with this, then I can arrive at verse 25 and say, then speaking truth to one another has something to do about knowing Jesus and communicating Jesus to one another, for truth is in Him. It's one thing to say the things that are true and not lies to one another. It's important, but to speak forth Christ to one another, for truth is in Him. What does this look like? Jesus spoke truth continually. He showed forth truth in compassion and grace, yet with wisdom and judgment. Sin was never passed over by our Lord as inconsequential. But He continually called people to repentance. And in this calling people to repentance, He continually had grace and mercy overflowing from His lips for those who sought truth in Him. In all of that, we see truth. His mercy was overflowing. Friends, we share truth with one another when we proclaim the gospel to one another. When we speak true, and it doesn't need to be, okay, sit down, let me give you the Romans road. It can be sitting around with one another and watching the game on TV and a commercial comes on and it's just not something you ought to be a part of. Friends, gazing intently into such things and pretending like they just didn't happen is not bearing truth to one another. Simply laughing them off and it's, well, you know. When we see sin around us, be truth. Don't pass over it. Don't think it's no big deal, it's no big thing. I'm just going to laugh like the rest of the world and let them believe it's no big deal either. Everybody's doing it. It just happens. It's not as bad as murder. Oh, wait. What did our Lord reveal? To even have hatred in our hearts towards our brother is as guilty as murder. Friends, to be truth to one another is to reflect that sort of truth to one another, the truth of Jesus. And so when we hear of others who take different political stances than us, and we're all about just how hateful it is, how murderous it may be in the end, and yet we go through our lives laughing off and just pretending so lightheartedly about murder and hatred and spite. We're not being truth to one another. We're not speaking truth to one another. We tell others about Jesus. We act as though the truth from Jesus are pouring out from our lives. You tell of His work on the cross, the reality of sin. It's not merely bad or wrong choices, but sin is rebellion against our Lord, and I want to take no part in that. Friends, we have temptations. Those are enough to battle with. Don't take the other things of the world and just wink an eye at sin. It's rebellion against our Lord. Tell of His saving power in your life and the joy of holiness and beauty and purity. Friends, it's not enough just to have that remote control aimed at your right-hand side, and when that commercial switches and you see it coming, just flip it off and like, okay, whew, I'm holy, I'm righteous. It's not just cutting out the rest of the world's sin around us. Being truth to one another, reflecting Christ's glory and Christ's power, is when they see the fruit of the Spirit bearing out through your life to them. Not just they, oh, I think that's sinful, but they see loving God and loving others in your life. That is bearing forth Christ-like truth. That's what it said earlier in the passage when it said, be truth to one another. Verse 15. Chapter 4, but speaking the truth, or acting the truth, more accurately in the Greek, but being truth in love. In this way we grow up in all aspects into Him who is our head, Christ Jesus. Is that not why we're living our lives? To reflect the glory of Jesus Christ? and be truth to one another. Let others know of your testimony, the testimony of a life transformed by grace. You see that transformational and that testimony there in verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. Now, you've got to be careful with a reading of this. This isn't just Paul saying, hey, probably got a church theologue out there. You've probably got a church clown who jokes a little bit. What about your church thief? He who steals must steal no longer. Jimmy, stop it. This isn't saying that the church is going to have a problem with kleptomaniacs. That's the right term, right? This is an example of a life transformed. Those who were in poverty, who had nothing on their own, who resorted to stealing from others. Look at what it says about them. Not just stop stealing, but a life transformed. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but instead, he must turn into one who labors, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with someone else who is in need. You see a life transformed there? That is being truth to one another. That is living for God's glory. That is saying that the one who steals, no longer let any dishonesty take part in your mind. No longer steal. No longer just beg for beg from others with no ability. If you have that strength, go out and work, not just so that you're filled, not just for your own good, but you now love others so adamantly, so forcefully, with so much Christ-likeness in you that people look and what do they see but the truth of the power of the gospel living out in your lives. I think that's in context here. I think that says so much more than, are you lying? No, you're telling the truth. Okay. Live the truth of a life transformed by Christ, for in Him is truth, and in Him you were taught. Verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. It's a quote from the fourth Psalm. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Every human being experiences anger. If you just think about that for a moment, if you just kind of tend to say, first of all, decide if you agree with me or not, if you disagree, think about something else for a minute. If you agree, every human being experiences anger. Think about what that means. Why are they angry? What right do they have to be angry? Who are they angry with? It says something that we have so much anger around us, does it not? I mean, I understand lust. I understand greed. I understand pride, but anger. I'm a product of my generation. So I'm trying to get a song out of my head right now. It's, you know, what good does it do? It's war. It's like anger. Seriously, what does that accomplish? What does that fix? What does it do? But we are an angry people. We live in an angry society. If you look at the news headlines, I mean, we live in an age now where you see the anger so unfiltered. I mean, it can take just a young child no more than a couple of moments to post on a story on an international news website their thoughts of hatred and anger and spite and hit that anarchy, and it's there for everybody to see. We see it so unfiltered. We see it so lively around us. We see the reactions to somebody who said something, and instantaneously it's throughout the world. People are angry. Every human being experiences anger. We don't act only out of instinct, survival, and need. We stew, we burn, and we even enjoy being angry and acting on it. Sometimes people confuse anger with power. Parents, pick up on this. Sometimes we confuse anger with power, control. Sometimes anger is confused with righteousness, with vindication. But only a wise man realizes anger does not bring about justice, and it often creates more anger around and about us. It often leads to a far worse situation than it ever was before. Yet we still do it. We are often prone to fall into the subtle temptation to regard my anger as righteous indignation and other people's anger as just the sheer bad temper. Notice what our passage says about this. I mean, it's one thing to sit here and say, okay, stop being angry, work on your anger, tone it down a bit. Look what our passage says. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Wait a minute, what? Do not give the devil a place. It's the literal rendering. Some commentators, perhaps even a translation out there, says, don't give the devil a foothold. But I love that just the raw translation of this. Don't give the devil a place. If you are a believer here this morning, if you are united with Jesus Christ through faith, you are raised up with Him. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Think about that. You are seated, Colossians. You are seated with Jesus right now in the heavenly places with Christ sitting upon the throne of God. That's where you are. Let that fill you. Let that take up your every ounce of your being. Let that take up your mind. Let that be the theme of your song. Let that transform you this morning. Don't give the devil a place there. Don't give him an opportunity. Anger, according to this passage, is the one way. We don't even realize it. We often just open up a place for the devil to have in where we should be sitting with Jesus at the right hand in glory, reveling in His glory, reveling in the beauty of His character and His righteousness being poured out through us, learning of Him, being taught in Him. And the moment we let anger fester and stew, it's like we just took that and we just cleared some room and said, here's the devil a place. Don't pass over that in this passage. Why is Paul so strong here? Is he just waxing eloquent? No. He is speaking divine truth to us. Because when we let our anger go into sin, it is setting ourselves up as judge, juror, and executioner. You have decided to be judged with no compassion and no mercy. Friends, is this not the opposite of what you've learned in Christ? You see how just that little moment of anger that you let fall, just the ability to say, oh, I want to latch on to this for a moment. You didn't learn that in Christ. Friends, anger will occur. There are some times when it would be wrong not to be angry. Go back to the fourth psalm, and you see this in its context. The fourth verse, and you see there how the psalmist is being wronged by others, those who hate God and hate His people. Interesting. Those who hate God and hate His people and are persecuting Him. And there's some anger there. It comes up. Let's turn there to the fourth psalm. See what the psalmist even did here. Fourth Psalm, fourth verse, tremble or be angry and do not sin. Look how that verse goes on. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Verse 5 speaks of trusting in the Lord. It goes on. See there in verse 7. Look where the psalmist arrives at after he's meditated in his heart upon his bed. He doesn't come up really angry now. He doesn't come up fighting. Lord, verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. When the wicked abound, I don't care. You've put gladness in my heart. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Here's someone being attacked for being godly. Somebody attacked for doing God's will. And he sits back and says, am I angry? Am I trembling? Let me not sin. Let me meditate in my bed. And guess what? I'm not going to be up all night stewing. I'm going to sleep well. How good does that sound? It doesn't take a biblical theologian to arrive at this point. Secular psychologists have arrived. Worrying doesn't do much for your health. But unlike the secular psychologists who just say, okay, just ignore it, first of all, that doesn't work psychologically. Try it. But for the godly, rest in God. Lay your anger at His feet. Say, Lord, it's wrong. First of all, I can't do anything about it. You are the Lord, even over it. And trust in Him. Do not give the devil an opportunity to incite pride, hatred, malice, and unforgiveness in your hearts. This is spiritual warfare. I remember back when I was in college, long enough, don't worry about when. I remember when, and there was a fad going around then, and I don't know if it was a fad going around just at that time, or if it's one that goes around every college student who just gets fascinated with spiritual warfare, but literally there were kids walking around going, where is it? Where's the spiritual warfare going on? There's angels and demons around me about. I never saw somebody identify anger and say, here is a place where the devil is seeking an opportunity. And God has called me to stand firm and do not sin. The more you allow this foul breeding ground of anger to fester, the more difficult it will be to foster unity within the body of Christ. Don't give the devil an opportunity. We'll take some time this morning and just think about this in application. And first of all, if you don't struggle with this morning, if this isn't, some of you have seen me watch sports. I struggle to keep calm. I'll never forget Kevin Jeffries down in Lamar, Missouri, when I was preaching at a church down there, and went out to watch one of his sons play a basketball game, and just the most lopsided refereeing you have ever seen in your life. Just the righteous indignation within me is welling to the, and his dad is just sitting there. It's a great game, isn't it? Don't you have a heart, man? What's going on? I wish I could be that calm. Maybe you're that calm this morning when it comes to anger in all situations. If you are, listen to this so you can give advice to others. If you're not, think about this yourselves. What areas in your life are you allowing the devil a foothold because of your anger? I'll start this morning and talk about marriage. Marriage ought to be a place of all places free from anger. And every husband ought to be one to say, I will give no place for the devil in this marriage. Later in Ephesians 5, wives, do you look to your husbands as your head, even as Christ is the head of the church? The difficulty here is that your husbands are not perfect as Christ is to the church. There are special cases where a wife will be tempted to sin and anger because we're not perfect. And so I ask, don't give the devil an opportunity. Husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loves the church? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Take this opportunity today and lay all bitterness and wrath and anger at the cross. I'm using the words Paul uses just a few verses from now, and he's talking about this thing. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. That's all outbursts, outcomes of anger. That's when it reaches sin. If you feel that bitterness in your heart for the good of your relationship, your marriage, and for Christ's glory, put it away. Parents and children. Children, honor your father and your mother. Just like with wives and husbands, the difficulty here also is your parents aren't perfect. They have short tempers. And I know I'm asking you here not to have a short temper back to them. I'm asking you. Don't let the devil have a foothold between you and your parents. Saw a thing this morning that said, asked college athletes, what were their worst memories as a child in sports? The number one answer was riding home with their parents after the game. Because usually the parents out there watching what happened and getting a bit angry about it decides, let's talk. We can let that anger come in and let that foothold take place and let a wedge get driven so that people who love something as simple as sports say there was one thing about it I couldn't stand. It was a wedge between me and my parents. Parents, later in Ephesians, fathers especially, don't provoke your children to what? To anger. See the connection? Outside of marriage and parents and children and families, within the body of Christ and towards others, past hurts and angers towards others are nothing that takes. Past hurts and anger and bitterness and wrath and malice must be put away. We referenced this morning Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 2, verses 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Sometimes, even new covenant believers can go back to that law and like, ooh, okay, I had some issues, but I didn't murder them. Some of you laugh. Some of you are like, what? Sometimes we can take comfort. Okay, it didn't go too far. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother. Look there in verses 31 and 32. I've quoted it several times. I want you to see it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Say that again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Malice, maliciousness. You've been there. Just for a moment, that thought pops in your minds. I hope they get what's coming. That is not righteous indignation. That's malice. Verse 32, but Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This ties in with something that I'm not going to deal with today. We'll look at it perhaps next week, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You think, I don't know what that means? You've just heard it. Anger, wrath, malice, giving the devil an opportunity to tear down the body of Christ, speaking things of wrath and anger and malice, that grieves God's Spirit. I'll close this morning with a quote from Spurgeon, and look there at verses 31 and 32. Letting all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I think it's the King James that Spurgeon picks up on, translates that last verse 32, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I'll read to you this quote and just close with that thought. Spurgeon says, if anyone is here and is a Christian and finds difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give you three words which will help you wonderfully. I would put them well into your mouth, these words, for Christ's sake. Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? Oh yes, some girl has acted very shamefully, and you, her father, have said some strong things. But I beg you to forgive her for the sake of Jesus. Can you not do it with that motive? It is true, your son has behaved very wrongly, and nothing hurts a father's heart more than the wicked conduct of a son. You did, in a fit of anger, say a very stern thing and deny that he should live in your house again forever. I entreat you to eat up your words for Jesus' sake. I may be speaking very plainly to some of you. I may be hitting close to home. I hope I am. If there be any of you who have gotten into a bad state of heart and have said that you will never forgive a rebellious son, do not say so again until you have looked into the matter for Christ's sake. Not for the boy's sake. Not for your neighbor's sake who has offended you. Not for any other reason do I urge you to express this mercy except for Christ's sake alone. Come, you two brothers who have fallen out, love one another for Christ's sake. Come, you two sisters. Come and be friends who have been alienated. Get together directly and end all of your ill-fang for the sake of Jesus your Lord. You must not keep a drop of malice in your soul for His sake. Oh, charming word, oh, how it melts us. And as it melts us, may it seem to leave no trace of anger behind. For Christ's sake, may our love suffer long and never fail. Father, we pray that for your Son's glory, for your Son's beauty to be exposed, for His truth, of whom we have learned and we have been taught in Him, may this transform us and may this be evident in our lives. Teach us of your mercy. Teach us of your truth. And give us the power of your Spirit that we would not grieve His joy, that we would not grieve His love, that we would not grieve His fellowship as He is here in our midst this day. We pray this for Jesus our Lord's sake. Amen.